I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I don't know how you feel about Christmas. Are you a bah humbug? It's, you know, every year we come to this time of the year, and like Steve mentioned, I've thoroughly enjoyed the focus on Advent this year, and I just appreciate you guys getting that together. And Gene, the way you explain some of those things has really been helpful. And just, we know the Christmas story, and I think sometimes we can get lost in the whole shuffle. And it's important for us to not lose the thrill of hope. And I felt the same way Wednesday night, listening to the singing and just the theology that is brought out in a lot of Christmas songs, the hope. And do we understand everything? Probably not totally. And today in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about that, how the disciples and even the Jews did not understand, and so it didn't make sense to them. So it says many of his disciples quit following him. We don't understand the hard things in life as well. We know the promises of God, and it's all fairly easy when things are going well. But when it becomes rough, do I still have that same hope and belief that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask? So as I think of us approaching Christmas time, anticipation is a big part of young children's feelings at Christmas time. There's that big wrapped up box under the tree or wherever it is. And you're tempted to go shake it, pick it up. But isn't that a lot about life is anticipation? We anticipate things, and I think that happened in the Jews' lives. They anticipated a Messiah that was going to come and redeem them from the earthly kingdom and oppression and. I think we'd be the same way. Sometimes we get sidetracked and think that our hope, our salvation, is going to be from the next president that thinks a little more like I do. And so I think in our life, we have to continually remember that there is no salvation found other than Jesus Christ. And to have a God who sends down a part, becomes flesh, and dwells among his people, born to as a sacrifice. So this morning I'd like for us to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And again, it's a very familiar scripture. The song, "For unto us a child." I'm not going to sing that, but it's a song that is exciting, isn't it? It's like, wow. unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, in verse 6 of chapter 9. And I've just simply entitled the message, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. I think it's just the idea of us focusing, and even just looking at the Advent this year, is just illustrations help us to remember. And the verses that were read. The amazing thing about the prophecies is that they took place hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. In some ways, we are in the same position. We are looking for the return of Christ. And we'd like for it to happen. And we get sometimes sidetracked with how we think it's going to be or whatever. But the important part is that we remain focused on Jesus Christ, the Savior. Doesn't make so much a difference when it's going to be, but to make sure we're ready. And as I think of us being excited about even this Christmas season, I think it's important for us to be excited, to have a proper attitude. It's busy. It becomes busy, and we tend to look at that and be almost discouraged, like, wow, we got to bake some more cookies and whatever. But there's a blessing of family getting together and celebrating and doing so in a way of doing it together, displaying our love and giving our love to each other. In Isaiah, we have, I'm going to read verse 22 of chapter 8 as well. It says, then, this is a New King James Version, it says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Let's not stop there, right? But I think it's important sometimes for us to somehow try to get a picture of the darkness that was before Christ came. The same way the darkness that is in our lives before Jesus comes in and takes control. Verse 1, Isaiah 9, I'm going to be reading from 1 to 7. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Could it be that even in our own life, the only way for us to really see the light is to realize the darkness of our life without the light. And the gloom, we don't like to focus on the gloom. When was it? This past week, had a lot of gloomy days, didn't we? And I thought, people who struggle with depression are probably not dealing well with this kind of weather. The light is up there, but we can't see it. And it's important for us to just realize that the light that shines has been given through the form of Jesus coming to earth. And I think it's some interesting wording here. In verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her as when it, at first he lightly esteemed the land. And I think it's just, to me, that is a promise. And then it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This morning, have you seen a great light? I believe you have. We have seen a great light. And the purpose of us, even as I think of us going through this Christmas season, is that we who have seen the great light, who have experienced that, are we reflecting that light, that same light, to those who are around about us? Or do we get caught up in the same, I would just say, the same gloom and the same oppression? Upon them the light has shined. I like to just think about that for a little bit. One small light will drive out the darkness. And we know that the darkness cannot overtake the light. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. And this morning we talked a little bit about joy already. Joy is something that is deep. It's something that is deeper than happiness. Happiness and joy are similar. But there's something about having joy in our hearts that gives us a peace. And increased its joy. Has the birth of Christ increased your joy? And it likens it to the joy of harvest or dividing the spoil. It's like we're rich. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle. I didn't check that out too much. But it likens us in life doing battle. The garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And then verse 6, I'd like to kind of focus on verse 6 especially, is unto us a child is born. Why a child? Why did God bring Jesus into this world as a child? And then the thing of being wrapped in swaddling clothes, I think, is a subject that I don't know, I'd like to look at again sometime. But Jesus was born. Some people don't like the idea that Jesus was born to die. But the whole purpose of Jesus becoming man is so that he could die. Otherwise, he couldn't have died. So a son is given. And then the next phrase, the government will be upon his shoulder. How does that, and I think this is the big stumbling block that probably happened in the Jews' day, is like the government will be upon his shoulders, and it's like he's going to be in charge of the government. And I think that, and I don't know if I fully understand that whole phrase or whatever, but isn't it maybe, if you think about the word government, it's someone who is in charge. Who is governing your life? I think that he is not talking necessarily about a physical government resting on his shoulder, but he's talking more about the workings of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you see someone who leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, is that not a working of being governed by God? When you see Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I'm watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. We see the lives of people, of Christians, who, in essence, the government, they've allowed God to be their governor, to rule their life, to be their king. So, in that sense, I believe that the government is alive and it's working, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and are by choice governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. This is the kind of kingdom that we are, as Christians, supposed to be a part of and portray that. And in this kingdom, the borders are open. And Jesus says, come on in, right? I think it's important for us to think of that. The kingdom of God, we need to be governed by our king. And we reflect back on when Israel wanted to make a king and God says, you already have a king, I'm your king. But they wanted something that was they could look at and say, this is our king. God wants to be my king. He wants to be my God, and he wants us to be his people. Let's now look at the name. It says his name. It doesn't say his names, and maybe that's splitting hair, I don't know. Will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And some people put the Wonderful Counselor together. I think that can work. But let's look at some of those names. Wonderful. What's wonderful? We use that expression. Ah, that's wonderful. Is Jesus wonderful in your life? And I'd like to just, what does it mean? According to a commentator, this word means supernatural, secret, and extraordinary. He is so far beyond our level of comprehension that we can never figure out. Yet he can be known by a little child. He is wonderful in his words, his works, and his ways. Then we look at the word counselor. This word means to advise, counsel, purpose, devise, and plan. It refers to his role as the leader. And I think that's something that we need to do is, do we ask God to give us guidance, give us discernment in life? Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He is mighty God, it says. He's a hero. a hero above any kind of hero that we can have here on this earth. He's strong and mighty and invincible. He alone is worthy to be our hero, for he has defeated all our enemies. These are some of the enemies that he has defeated. Death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57. O death, where's your sting? He's defeated sin, Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He's defeated Satan, Genesis 3:15. He's defeated the grave, Matthew 28:1-6. When he rose again, he is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now is Christ risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20. He's defeated the enemy of hell in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's the everlasting Father. He's everlasting. He's the great I Am. He is our Father. This word means producer or generator. He is our source. He brought us into being, and he sustains our life by his power. And then, as our Father, he loves us, Jeremiah 31:3 and Romans 8:38-39. I'm persuaded. He supports us, Psalm 18:35. And then Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge. He sustains us in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto this day. He comforts us, John 14:16-18. He provides for us, Luke 12:32. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Philippians 4:19, he, my guide, shall supply all your needs. He is the Prince of Peace. And I know we've wondered about this. When Jesus came, the angel said, peace on earth. And we've heard some people say, well, there is no peace on this earth. But peace is what God wants to have in your heart. No matter the turmoil in this world, peace is something that you can have, that we can have, because of Jesus, that surpasses all understanding. He is the Prince of Peace. He will rule his kingdom in peace. He is the creator and the provider of peace. And those who know him know all about peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these are the promises that we need to rest in, knowing that no matter what comes our way, we can rest in knowing that there can be a peace. One of the things that I noticed in the prayer that we prayed was mentioned the chaos or darkness, I'm not sure exactly how the words were, of what has been happening in our world today. And it's easy to become, it can be easy to become focused on those things and not focused on the fact that God wants us to experience peace at all times in our life. And the Prince of Peace is just part of the name of Jesus. And there's so many more. And we know that that there is coming a day when every knee will bow. Right now, the world has a problem with acknowledging God. And they probably are offended. Recently, I just saw that there were some people who were offended by Christmas carolers. But there will come a day Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That is a future reference of what is to be. But God wants you to do that today on your own. He gave us a choice. We talked about choices in Sunday school class. Did Judas have a choice to repent? I don't know. I think in some ways he did. And God made us creatures of choice. I'd like to also look at a song that I think we sang last Sunday. "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And I'd like to just share some verses that go with this song. I believe the overall message of the Bible is come. If there was one word, I would say it's come. Come to me. Come back to me. Over and over in reading the Old Testament, I think just recently I was reading and it mentioned that it's not too late. Maybe it was in Joel. I forget exactly which book it was, but come to me. And that's still the message. God wants you to come. "Come thou long expected Jesus." Luke 2, 38 says, "As at that very moment, she," Anna, "came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Isn't it amazing that there were still people, though, that knew what the Messiah was coming to do for the redemption of Jerusalem? "Born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us." Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." That's Jesus, what he's done for us. "Let us find our rest in thee." Hebrews 4, 3, and then verse 10. "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did for his." Israel's strength and consolation. And this is speaking of Simeon, who was watching for the Messiah in Luke 2, 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Joel 3, 16 says this, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children of Israel. Hope of all the earth thou art." Jeremiah 14:8. "O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, or like a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night?" Matthew 12:18-21. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not be put out. He will not put out until he leads justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope." And this is a phrase that often catches my attention. "Dear desire of every nation." What is that desire? Haggai 2:7 says this, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Joy of every longing heart. 1 Peter 1, 8-9, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Verse 2 says this, born thy people to deliver, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Born a child and yet a king. Prophesying about Jesus in Isaiah 9:6, and we read this already, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And also in John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And also in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within him, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise to us thy glorious throne. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous resource of promises that we have coming from the Word of God. And a lot of these have been put into songs. And I believe it's important for us to just meditate. Meditate on the words of the Christmas songs. And there are still some new songs being written, I know that have been powerful and really give us a message of hope and a cause to have joy. So I hope that each of us, as we prayed, that the joy would be revived in us as we go through this season. So let's bow our heads for prayer. God, I thank you so much for giving us a word, for your promises, your faithfulness. And even as I think of how precise you were in sending your son, and how precise you still are in ruling and reigning in our lives, God, I pray that you would help us to, even in this season, just reflect on the preciousness of what you have done for us, the greatness of your love by coming to earth and taking our place. May we always have a thankful heart, and may we also reflect that light to those who are living in gloom and in darkness. Would you just bless each one of us here today, that we would truly be that light. Give us grace, give us strength, give us discernment in life. We commit this day to you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to just open